Good to see everybody here this morning. Hope you've had a good week. Seemed plenty loud, didn't it? I'm plenty loud. Try that. We have truly appreciated all your prayers that we just got back from the teen trip. I think we took 17. I know we took 17 because I counted to 17. I don't know how many times to make sure we had everybody. The kids did really, really well, and our sponsors were great. We are very blessed to have ones who are willing to go along and kind of ride herd on them, and they do it in such a kind way that it really makes the trip enjoyable. Had beautiful weather. Had just a little bit of wind at the last campground that tried to take the tents down, but the tents won, and we were glad for that. It was a good trip, and we're appreciative very much to the congregation for providing the funds that the kids can go and do this. Kids work very hard all summer long. Not as hard this year because we hadn't had rain, but I'm thinking that they're going to work very hard for the rest of the summer mowing lawns and as Clay said, taming a jungle or two out there. But we'll try and get together every Monday on that. But we've appreciated them. They conducted themselves well and represented the church well. And so we truly appreciate that. Appreciate the kids. Appreciate all of your prayers. And certainly appreciate our sponsors for going along. Good to see you this morning. We've got several that are visiting. We're glad to have our visitors with us, and we're glad to have each one of you who are always so faithful to come. Esther chapter 4 is where we're going to start, if you'd like to be turning over there. There are times when we live through different things that happen, whether it's personal things such as health or just different struggles that we go through, dealing with other people. And there are times where we live through things that are going on a bigger basis, whether it's within a team that you might be on or within a community that you're in, sometimes within a whole nation. And we're certainly going through things within the nation right now. And in fact, there seems to be things that are going on worldwide that are challenging. And a lot of times as we look at the challenges that we go through, we wish that we weren't. And that's human nature. But it may very well be, as we look at the different things that are going on, that God is allowing certain things to happen. And in fact, He may be prompting certain things to happen. We don't know one way or another. But He may be doing that in order that people will draw closer to Him. And there are times when everything's just going well that we have our focus on everything but God. And so sometimes it takes the challenging times to really get ourselves back to where we need to be. Now we can bemoan the times that we live in. We can talk about how unfair they are, or think about how unfair they are. Every time we see something about it, we can gripe about that. And there are certain things that I certainly think needs at least a little comment. Not griping or murmuring, certainly, but some comment. And I also believe that we need to be aware of what's going on so that we can know what to do. In Esther chapter 4, verse 8, we have a situation that may have been one of the most difficult situations that a group of people had ever been through. What was happening for the setting for Esther is this. It happened probably sometime after the fall of Jerusalem. It certainly was after one of the captivities. Esther's family, or at least her cousin Mordecai, or Mordecai, however you pronounce that, came over in one of the captivities of the Babylonians. And now they're under the Persian Empire. And Xerxes, Ahasuerus, may be the, in your translation, same person, just one is the Persian pronunciation, the other is the Jewish. But Xerxes was king, and when we talk about king, he was absolute. One of the most powerful dictators, I suppose, that ever ruled. And Xerxes would do what he wanted. He would take women to be his wives. He would depose them if he wanted to. He could raise up people, and he could wipe out people. He had a man that was very high within his kingdom by the name of Haman. And he had advanced Haman to a certain point. And Haman hated Jews. And what, because of Haman's position, a lot of people would bow down whenever he came. They were supposed to bow down whenever he came by. But Mordecai wouldn't do that. Again, Mordecai was Esther's cousin. Mordecai was older. His uncle was Esther's father. And when they died, or at least went out of the picture through all these things that were going on in Jerusalem before the fall of Jerusalem, he ended up being in charge of Esther and was watching after her. As God would have it, not as chance, but as God would have it, Esther became queen. Xerxes chose her to be his wife, one of his wives, and he raised her up to be queen. And so now we have this situation. Esther, who is a Jew, although Xerxes doesn't know that, and Mordecai, of course, who is her cousin, a Jew. And then we have Haman, who hates the Jews, and now he hates Mordecai especially because Mordecai won't bow to him. And so he devises a plan not only to get rid of Mordecai, but also to get rid of all the Jews. And he has the king sign it. He convinces the king that the Jews are a terrible enemy, that they're a threat to his kingdom. And the king did what anybody else would do when he has a trusted advisor he relies on. He accepted it. And he signed an edict that allowed the Babylonians or the Persians to destroy the Jews on a certain day. When Mordecai heard about this edict, he got a message to Esther and said, "You've got to do something." And so this is where we are now. Esther chapter 4, verse 8. He also gave him a copy of the text for the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther. Mordecai is giving this to a man who can pass the message on, and so he gives a copy of the edict as well so that he can take it to Esther. He showed to Esther and explained it to her, and he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said, and she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." And so Esther has this dilemma. She would probably like to go and plead on behalf of her people, but to do so, to go into the king's presence, might get her killed. So she sends that message back to Mordecai. Verse 12, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this message. "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish." And notice this part. "And who knows that you have come to the royal position for such a time as this?" Keep that thought in mind for just a moment. And then I'll finish this passage. Verse 15, Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go together, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish." And so Mordecai made the point, who knows that you were raised to this position for such a time as this? And when Esther realized the truth of that statement, she said, "I'll do it, and if I die, I die." Well, now turn over to Acts chapter 17. I want to bring this kind of full circle, and then we'll talk about it. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Paul is in Athens. And he's in a place called the Areopagus. And the Areopagus is a place where all the educated people who have nothing better to do with their time just get together and they talk about the newest ideas. It's kind of like the elevator, isn't it? So if you think of the Areopagus, just think of the elevator here in town. Although they have something better to do with their time, so I don't want to imply that. Acts 17, verse 26. He's talking to the Athenians, and he says, talking about God, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determines the time set for them and the exact places that they should live. God did this so that man would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Now, I want to make a point about this particular comment, that God determines the time set for men and the exact places that they should live. I'm not sure exactly if this is talking about each man as an individual on the face of the earth, or if he's talking about nations, raising up nations and placing them just as he wants, or if he's talking about some of the men and some of the nations. All I know is that he talks about the fact that he determines the time set for them and the exact places they should live. Well, what has that got to do with Esther? And it's the same principle, I believe. This idea of who knows if God has put you where you are for such a time as this. In each generation, there are opportunities to seek and save the lost. Sometimes those opportunities are really pleasant. A nice neighbor moves in who's not a Christian. And you just set up a friendship with them, and you might invite them to worship. Maybe you invite them to a Bible study. You have just really good fellowship with them, good friendship with them, and they become a Christian. There are other times where everything just seems to be falling apart. Because it truly takes everything to seem to be falling apart for some people to ever admit that maybe they need a higher source other than themselves for help. I don't know exactly what's going on right now, and I don't know exactly if this is God's will or if it's opposed to God's will. I know there's a lot of things that are going on right now that are clearly commandments against God's will. Just in the last couple of weeks, our Supreme Court, that's an ironic term, isn't it? They'll all stand before a Supreme Court someday. But just in the last few weeks, the Supreme Court decided that homosexuals and this new gender that has just been invented during our lifetime, transgenders, are covered under the Civil Rights Act. Now, let me tell you, the Civil Rights Act, in many ways, was one of the most important pieces of legislation that's ever been done in America. It essentially allowed people to start acting like Christians ought to be acting in the first place. But when it comes to saying that treating one another in the same way means accepting sin, and then starting to teach sin as normalcy or normalcy, that's wrong. And for a Supreme Court to do that is just evil. They'll be held accountable for that if they don't repent. I hope they do repent. I hope they repent in our lifetime and they reverse themselves. In the last, I don't know, month, they've ruled twice now saying that the government has the right to limit the number of people in a worship service, even though they know that the government does not have that right. I would really encourage you, in addition to your Bible reading right now, to go back and look at a couple of documents. They don't take very long to read, but I think you need to be familiar with them because you've got decisions to make within your life as to how you're to react to all these things. One document is the Declaration of Independence. You'll understand something about the men and their wives, certainly, the men and the women who were going through that era and what they felt as far as what kind of a nation they wanted to have. And then you'll read the Constitution and its amendments, and you will find out exactly what they thought as far as rulers. We are permitted to select for ourselves governing authorities. That's in the Constitution. A Supreme Court was also set up. That's in the Constitution. But also in the Constitution is this understanding that the Constitution supersedes men when they go outside of the Constitution's bounds. Why is that important? We as Christians ought to understand that. When a preacher or an elder or anybody within the church goes outside of the context or outside of the precepts that are taught within Scripture, Scripture overrules, including our Constitution, by the way, when they're in conflict, although I don't think they're in conflict. We see what happens to the church when the church stops using the authoritative word for its direction. That's the most important thing. But I think we're going through times within our nation right now because we have forgotten what authority we are under, and our authorities have forgotten what authority they're under. And you're going to have to make a determination. Each individual will, and you'll just have to make it before God. Will I accept the rulings of men when they're opposed to the Constitution, or will I go with the Constitution? And once you figure that out, then that's the direction you need to go. And the reason you need to go in that direction is because we have a greater authority, and that is the Word of God. And we have to understand exactly what our obligation is to the Word of God. If you'll turn over to Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. This is when Peter and John, the two apostles in the early founding of the church, just probably months, maybe even weeks or days after Christ rose from the cross, and after the day of rose from the dead, and then after the day of Pentecost, and the new church is founding. Peter and John were arrested. The Jewish authorities, and they had the authority. Verse 18, they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." Notice the difference between this and the scriptures that instruct us to be in obedience, in compliance with our authorities. Every time our authorities are in rightful compliance with God, we have to obey them. There's no question on that. And let me say this, because I believe this is the time that we live in right now, and it may start costing us something. Every time that our authorities are in opposition to the Word of God, we have to go with the Word of God every time. And if we don't, we are sinning, and it is a sin that we'll answer for if not repented. And so we have to know several things. We have to know what the laws of the land are, including the Constitution, which they do not teach in many schools anymore, and for a very specific reason. But primarily the Word of God, which they used to teach in schools, but which they do not teach anymore, and for a very specific reason. Ironically, for the same reason they don't teach the Constitution anymore. We're going to have to decide. Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. This is our obligation. Now, back to Esther. Esther went before the king, and she explained to him what was happening, and the king issued another edict because his laws could not be changed. He made another law that allowed the Jews to be able to combat those who would fight against them and try to annihilate them, and the tables were turned, and the Jews were rescued. This was by the power of God, but it was also because of somebody who understood that God was in charge and understood they had their part to do during a time such as that. I wonder sometimes if we understand the times we live in. I know we can get carried away. And I also understand this. We can have different opinions on how we're to act. What we cannot have that is different is an absolute determination to find out what God's Word is and to do it to the best of our ability. I want to say again, we may come to different conclusions on how we'll handle it. But the charge, the requirement, is still God's Word, and our handling God's Word as best we can for the situation we find ourselves in. Our nation's in trouble. And I believe the reason the nation is in trouble is because the church got in trouble, because the church left the Word of God and started following the precepts of men. It was more comfortable to do so. And because they started doing that and they started getting farther and farther away from the Word of God, anything went. And now, isn't it true, anything goes? There's a congregation in town here right now that is having difficulty and is starting to separate from one another because part of them think it's okay to support homosexuality in direct violation of the Word of God. And so that those that have had enough knowledge of the Bible that couldn't do that, they've left. Pray for them. We may have some great opportunities with them. But the question for you is, what will you do during this time? Will everybody that thinks differently from you now become a subject of your hatred? Or will they become a subject of your prayer? Will you see the difficulty that is going on and reach out to those who need help? Or will we just kind of hunker down and take care of ourselves? We live in a time such as we live in. It may very well be that God has placed each one of us as individuals in this time, in this place, because this is what we're suited for and this is what we're prepared for. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, know that in all things God works for the good of him who loves him, who have been called according to his purpose. 2 Timothy says, chapter 4, verse 5, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. Have you thought much about the afflictions we're going through right now? One of the things I loved about the teen trip is for the first time, probably since March, the kids actually got to do something. The young people actually got to do something that they'd been looking forward to that wasn't canceled. And so did some of us big kids, by the way. Be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. He's talking to Timothy, a young preacher, but we all have our work to do, do we not? Fulfill your ministry. Our ministry is whatever we do. We each have different occupations, but within that occupation, you can use it as a ministry. You can use it to let your light shine. You can use it to reach out to others. Or you can use your position to whine and to gripe and to complain and to hunker down and to selfishly just grab everything for yourself and let it be every man for themselves. Esther was kind of tempted to do that, until she was brought face to face with the truth and the reality of her situation. And a response to that was, if I die, I die. I think our response has got to be, if I suffer a little discomfort, I suffer a little discomfort. If I suffer a little bit of persecution, I suffer a little bit of persecution. If I die, I die. But I'm going to do the right thing in the right way. We can do the right thing by loving other people and helping them as best we can. But we have got to take a stand on God's Word first and foremost. That will be the platform from which we can fulfill the ministry that God has given to us. The question is, will we? One last passage and we'll close. It's found in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. In Christ's instruction to the churches. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you into prison to test you, and you'll suffer persecution for 10 days. That's just the fullness of time. It was probably a lot longer than 10 days, wasn't it? But then he said this, be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Are you ready for what's coming? Are you ready for any part of your life, good times or bad times? And will you be faithful even should it cost you your life? If you can do that, God, Christ, has promised you the crown of life and eternity with him forever. This seems like the only thing that's happening because it's the only thing that's happening right now. But it'll be over and someday we'll meet our Maker and we'll hear our fate. Will we hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Or will we hear, depart from me, I never knew you? The way we fulfill our duty right now, I believe, will determine that. And then, by the grace of God and the shed blood of Christ, we'll have an opportunity to be with Him forever. The invitation's open. If you're ready to become a Christian today, we'd encourage you to do that. If you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come forward and let your needs be known while we stand and sing?